Ephesians chapter 4, beginning about where Brother Staley left off, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity or the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness or hardness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Up until this point, the apostle has been occupied with what God has done, the mystical realities of Christ that has been accrued to us through his incarnation. He begins chapter 4, beginning to talk about our response to all of this. And then in verse 17, therefore, I testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the emptiness of their mind. You should no longer do that, what you once were and did. And he says what other Gentiles did, as other Gentiles did and still do. Now, we're not talking about Gentiles only, not merely Gentiles. The problem that he sketches out here is not some genetic defect that is peculiar to a particular race of people. Jews know better. They've already established that in Romans 3, 9 through 18, and when he said, are they better? Are we better than they? No, in no way. They're all together gone astray. They've all gone bad. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that does good. All, none, no better. This matter of depravity. But I want to say just a little bit about biblical depravity tonight. This is not my subject. My subject will be found in three words in verse 21. If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Three words, taught by Jesus. The Protestant doctrine of the fall, original sin, and it teach each of us that the life of God is obtained by knowledge, of course, which of course is not true. But the text simply states these facts, and without taking enough time to demonstrate that's what it takes, going into the syntax and the grammar and the order of the words, these are the facts that's stated in the text in verse 18. Number one, natural men live empty-mindedly. Their minds are full of vanity and emptiness. Number two, their understanding is darkened because of the ignorance that is in them. They simply do not understand. Number three, this ignorance persists. It's irremediable. It persists because of a heart that is calloused, stony, and which resists the penetration of truth. And all of this arises from a singular cause. They have been alienated from the life of God. That's it. Man was not made what is right and what is wrong by the very nature of his being. That's what right is. Likewise, wisdom exists only in God. He's the only wise God, and being absolutely perfect in all his judgments, those judgments constitute true wisdom. When God created man, he created him with the express purpose of his mirroring the image of God in his moral rectitude, righteousness, and wisdom. The scriptures tells us he created him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And someone has already mentioned here this week, when God breathes into you, it's a little bit more than just oxygen. It's God's breath. What does God breathe? God breathes his own spirit. And so he endowed him with his own spirit. He threatened him with death the very day that he died. Of course, you know that he didn't die that very day. But God said he would die. He did not die physically, but he died spiritually. That is, he lost the life of God in his soul. And when he lost the life of God in his soul, there was nothing, there was no more. And he'll kill you if you get what he wants to get in his way. That's all he wants, what his lust wants. All of this sin is constituted by a privation. That is, the loss of the life of God in the soul of man, a privation. It's not a positive thing at all. Something missing. Now, before you accuse me of coming up with something new, somebody else already thought of this. Augustine taught it in the 4th century. Catholic Church didn't buy it all, and the Reformers didn't buy it all either. But I didn't find it there. I found it here. In the Bible, I think that's where he found it. And I think it's the truth. But that's not the worst of it. It seems that sometimes the forces of evil supersede natural lusts to such intensity that there seems to be a malignant, positive evil working in our members, and that's quite true. The powers of darkness, the devil and demons now have liberty to assail our minds and bodies in such measures that our behavior is often positively devilish and demonic. Indeed, salvation, righteousness, and the way of peace. And because of this ignorance, our hearts become more and more and more and more calloused. And if you go out of here without some grace, you'll be a little worse off than you were when you came in here tonight. More and more calloused, insensitive, and you'll get frustrated and feel a little worse, and you'll be greedy for more sin and more ways to become more and more filthy and unspeakably defiled. And demons come and inflame all this until they're little less than hellish monsters walking around with pretty clean, upright appearances, which little betray the hell raging on the inside. It's not getting better. Not going to get better. Answers not found in better education. Fools cannot learn, let alone teach. And the answers not found in the witchery of modern psychiatry and psychology. Without God, there will be no wisdom, no love, no power to implement reform. Willpower will not suffice. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is unable to perform its will. But you, Abraham, the truth in Jesus. Why is he centered here so much? We're about in the book of Ephesians here, beginning with verse 20, 5. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to take the rest of it. I'm not going to do that to you. You done got all the text. But from verse 25 on, all through the rest of the book, we're about to launch into a plethora of teachings on Christian behavior and lifestyle as contrasted with the rest of the world. You have not so learned. And then he goes on down, finally tells you to quit lying, quit stealing, quit talking ugly, stop getting mad and staying mad. Later on he tells how wives ought to behave and husbands ought to behave and how children ought to behave and how parents ought to behave. Good, isn't it? Right? May not anyone merely read and study and memorize these wonderful, marvelous, good instructions that we find in the Bible? May we not take these things and train and disciple and produce good Christians? Is prominent in the world today. And I put that word prominent in bold letters. Let me ask another question in the light of all this negative speaking. Why has Christianity survived in its absolute pristine purity and unity? And make no mistake, it has. Yes, it has. I know a spurious Christendom, a false church, abounds and proliferates. An apostasy is more and more increasingly brazen, and good sound churches are fewer, widely scattered and smaller. And the horror proliferates. I know that's so. Nevertheless, Christianity survives in its absolute purity and unity. Jesus' prayer in John 17:21, "Oh, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This spurious Christendom abounds with hypocrites and moralists, false prophets and teachers, and it also abounds with admirable crusaders for human good. Its invalidity is betrayed, of course, immediately by its false doctrine, but more subtly, but not less certainly, by its infighting, its lovelessness, and its endless splits and divisions. No unity. Handle that any way you want to. This isn't what Jesus prayed for. It isn't what Jesus promised. And yet it still does exist. It's there. It exists in the world. The real thing survives. You say, where is it? I don't know. You may be looking in the wrong place. You remember the Pharisees asked Jesus a question like that one time. Says, where is this kingdom? He said, it isn't what you think it is. Someone tell you, well, we got it over here, we got it over there. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. Nobody got it. Even if they are correct, as the following clear instructions are, and I'm talking about what you have in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, even if they are correct, they have no power to change the heart. And unregenerate men without the life of God and the soul cannot measure up to them. And the extent that men are able to do them cannot make any change in the inner man. Practically every religion in the world, as well as the most atheistic social programs, making every effort to transform society, embodies much of the same sort of moral instructions and teachings you got in this book right here. Muslims, good moral teaching, some of the best. You'd think they'd be lovely folks, wouldn't you? Denominational founder, every one of them. People going by Calvin's commentary and said, boy, I have got something good that's really going to help me now. And they find out all Calvin doing is fighting the Pope. It is not secured by succession, chain of duly authorized churches or good Orthodox denominations or any fundamental conservative scriptural bulwark founded by men such as colleges, seminaries, and institutes. That isn't what has preserved the purity and the life of the Christian church. It's not even dependent upon or secured by correct printed record of the Word of God. Now, I'm being kind to you folks. I'm using the old King James. I know some of you don't like that new one I got. Doing best I can. The canon of the Holy Scriptures, such pure Christianity, the true church. You ought to perk up your ears and listen to this. People all the time going around saying, you know, if I could find the true church, if I could find the real one, you know, I'd join it. Pure Christianity, the true church, must be perpetuated by a single person. One mind, one heart, one spirit. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 4. It's already been read. I'll read it to you again. There is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Men are indeed employed in the propagation and preservation of this faith, but all of them are directly, mystically endowed by one person, Him. Now don't get scared and run off at that word, mystically. That means really you can't see it, you don't really understand it, it can't be explained, but real. Does the Bible say that? Yes, it does. But Christ was the preacher. It says right here, He was the preacher before the flood. He is the inspiration of the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Jesus tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it, that is, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. All of us today, yeah, you say, yeah, I know, brother, that's over in the Old Testament. All of us today are likewise, directly, first-handedly, endowed, enabled, employed by Him, the head. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Are you listening to me, beloved? We keep talking about this man, Jesus, and we're not talking about a philosophy or an idea. His son, His life, and endowed each of us personally, individually. He gave them unto us. He ascended, he descended, and he brought those gifts unto us. Verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, intimately united to the head, every part joined to him, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and measure of every other part, making increase to the body of the edifying of Christ. I draw my life directly from him. You do too. If I draw my life directly from him, and you do too, how can there help but being unity? And that's the only way there can be unity. We see that also in Colossians 2:19. And I'd hope upholding the head from which every part with joints draws to him. He's the head of the body. And all legitimate Christian life flows directly from him through us, the members. If so be, but it will not help our depravity or our life or deliver us from sin. It will not direct our path or our way, unless we know those facts and truths as they are in him. And so we must know and be personally acquainted with this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are ever be able to be delivered from our ruinous depravity. Now, I don't know how many people we got in this building, but I'm talking to 100 at least who are wondering how you can ever deal with that terrible sin problem you have. It don't any good to teach you and tell you to stop that and say quit it, and that's not right. I know you know all of that. There isn't any deliverance except in him. What he teaches you not to do that. How did he teach me not to do that? How can he tell me not to do that and I won't do that? I don't know. How is it that you tell a sinner that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you trust him, he'll take away your sin and the sin guilt will be gone, and you will... I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come nigh unto thee. This is the rock foundation of life and joy and peace and righteousness. Read it again. O you afflicted one and tossed with tempest and not comforted, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness you shall be established. We must learn of him at his feet, from his gracious lips. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Some folks are going to say, I ain't tired. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I can assure you, every single one of them will breathe every crucial, vital point of truth. They will be absolutely agreed. One will say something, the other will say, yeah. Another will say, let me tell you about the Lord. And he'll say, yeah, isn't that so? How'd you find out? They're all taught by the Lord. I don't know about you, but that stirs my soul to know that you've been taught, you've heard the same voice I've heard. And he spake the same peace and the same joy. It's the language of Zion. We cannot help but have that unity and that love. And dear folks, that's what will make the world perk up their ears and say, hey, maybe there is something to this Jesus business. Maybe that isn't just something to date the calendar by. The world encounters the institutional church today and is utterly impressed. Unimpressed. It sees the same bickering and politics and greed and selfishness and pettishness, squabbling. And it says, But let it meet one real born-again Christian who got the life of Jesus in him. He may never be converted. He may never be changed, but he'll never lash that out of court. Maybe God did send his son in this world. How are you going to explain that? There's no explanation for it. This is the one exception. If so be, ye have heard him, you have heard his voice, and be taught by him. Our Father, we are so thankful that you did with one person, one son, one mighty conqueror, bring us all together and redeem us, that you are our God. And we pray for these, we pray for ourselves, we pray for all who are here and have been here and gathered in this conference these days and have heard these words, that their heart might be longing to be free from the bondage and the emptiness and the vanities of this world, that they would hear the voice of the Son of God, hear and be taught of him and live. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.